We're turning in God's Word now for the reading of Holy Scripture to the book of Acts. And this time we are at the 9th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand in him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call in thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. We'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless this public reading of thy holy word again here tonight in this place. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Let us all turn together to the word of God this evening, to those words that we were reading from Acts chapter 9. As you know, we're following through on a series, namely the great prayers and the great prayer meetings in the book of Acts. And we can only be selective in the series because it's not possible in the course of a week of meetings like this to deal with every instance in the Bible. But this is a fascinating study, a precious, precious opportunity for us to get around the Word of God with a subject like this. It concerns the prayers of God's people. Way back there when the church was at its very best, The church of God was flourishing in revival, and God had gifted his servants in really tremendous ways. And not only so, but the people of God were exercised mightily in prayer. So this is a vital study, really fascinating for the Christian. For tomorrow night, as we bring the series to a close, you may want to read ahead, and I will then advise you that we're going to Acts chapter 12 tomorrow night, and particularly the words of verse 5, when prayer is offered for Peter. And the scripture says there, prayer was made for him, made unto God for him, made unto God for him without ceasing. And God answered that prayer in a most spectacular way. Really, when you start searching the scriptures with a view to finding out more and more about a subject like this, your heart is thrilled and you're left praying, Lord, visit us too in our time. We're living in days of coldness. Right here in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the church is thriving. Men are on fire. And we're trying to survive in a day of coldness. We need that precious reviving work of the Holy Spirit again in our hearts and lives. May the Lord be gracious to us tonight and give us help, even in our meditation, that our souls may be stirred, that some believers will be able to say genuinely, I got help from God tonight, and I thank the Lord for speaking to my soul. That's our heart's desire, that our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in everything. So we're delighted to see you. Not the best of days. We're not by any means enjoying the tail end of the summer. It's more like we're opening the door on fierce winter weather. And our friends in the tent will need your prayer. And maybe after this series is through, you'll be able to support them in their meetings there. Oh, we'll pray that the Lord will bless the preaching of the gospel and stir men's hearts and bring souls to Christ. Let's keep our Bibles open here, Acts chapter 9, tonight. I personally need help from God, I think, in view of the series we're attempting to follow. We need help from God. We wouldn't want to preach this series and not be in the right place with God. So it's so important for all of us tonight to be in the place where the Lord wants us to be spiritually. That's my desire, and I'm sure it's your desire also. Let's ask the Lord about it. Lord, we thank thee with all our hearts for the opportunity to gather as we do in perfect freedom with the book of God in our hands, that word lying open in front of us, and then all through the congregation, that prayer going up to God earnestly, unitedly, that the Lord might look upon us in these days of such desperate need. And we pray, Lord, for this wee country of ours. We think with gratitude of the wonderful way in which you've blessed this land, the great Bible teachers, great evangelists and soul winners and church planters, and we thank thee for stirring accounts of revival in bygone days, great answers to prayer, and obviously that work which God alone can do is left there on the record for our attention. O God, our prayer is, leave us not at such a time. We don't want, Lord, to succumb to the spirit of the world. We don't want to be trampled underfoot by the devil. But we pray for victory in Jesus' name. And we ask thee, Lord, to take us through this chapter tonight. And as we look into some of the verses that are in it, our hearts might thrill again with the voice of the Lord speaking to us ourselves. Lord, let there be a word for every soul. What a difference there is among us. Some may be beginners. Some may feel that they've been in the battle and have been sorely wounded. We pray that some others who might feel that they're afar off, and yet we will have that proportion of thy people who are still pressing on with God, with that fervent heart's desire And Lord, our prayer is we would see Jesus. We ask thee tonight for the infilling of thy Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom in the understanding of thy word. May we not miss the point. Lord, it would be a terrible thing to be here preaching the word and then getting so far only to miss the point at the end of it all. Lord, this is thy work, and we're thankful for thy work in us, and we pray tonight that you'll take us on. Lord, lead us on. We pray for a growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that we'll all feel better for having come tonight and have been here sitting down at thy feet. Instruct us, Lord. Make us teachable. O God, let us know our hearts. We come to learn from thee. And we pray tonight we'll hear the speaking voice of the Lord, and no mistake. Bless our dear friends who are unwell. And mention has been made already in particular. We ask thee to comfort their hearts. We think of the two families that have been singled out. We pray that thy presence will be felt in a wonderful way. May there be a lifting up for the downcast, if indeed that is the case in any way with them, that they may have help from the Lord himself. Thou art the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Lord, you're there for us. We're thankful we can say that. You're there for us in the time of direst need. No God hear prayer tonight. We ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I want you to look with me at a couple of verses to start with in this chapter. We're looking at verses 10 and 11, and maybe you'd be pleased to put a marker in the place, because we may, in the course of ministering the word tonight, look here and there and yonder if the Lord so wills, and then we'll want to get back to Acts chapter 9 again. But it's verse 10 and 11, if you would give particular attention to the words there. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, we have a man here on speaking terms with God. He has a listening ear, and better still, he has a listening heart. He's just waiting for the Lord to speak to him. And there's no disappointment. There may be a surprise in store. Oh, yes. But there's no disappointment, because this is a wonderful thing for the Christian to experience, to be in speaking terms with the Lord. There's that intimate closeness here. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. I don't know how the Lord spoke. As we all know, when one speaks to another, we can speak in different ways, sometimes with authority, sometimes appealingly, and even with a question. It could be any of these, because this is no ordinary revelation from the Lord. It's so personal. It has to do with what the Lord intends for Ananias to do. Could it be a question? Ananias? You could almost tell by the way the name is spoken. Ananias? I don't really think it came through at this time with authority. And who, like the Lord, can speak other than with the voice of authority? So the Lord could have said, Ananias? And that would be authority. Then it could be appealingly. He might say, Ananias, meaning, I have something I want you to do. There's no telling what purpose the Lord has for this meeting tonight. And I like not only the introduction to the scene in verse 10, but the response of Ananias. Fitting for a devout disciple of the Lord, as he is described later on in this inspired history, chapter 22, verse 12, Ananias being described there as one of the devout disciples of the Lord. So it's always a demonstration of his devotion, and he's able to answer in the way he does. And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And that's marvelous. If tonight we can expand on that a little. "I'm here, Lord." That's the answer we want him to give. And verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight." It's not just that the Lord's speaking to him, but the Lord has a job for him to do. And I'm certain that when the Lord speaks to us, it is with a view to further service. "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth." We are learning here of two men who, to begin with, are poles apart, but they're both engaged in prayer. For Ananias, we know from what we have said already, Ananias is talking to the Lord and the Lord's speaking to him. And then likewise, reference is made to the other man in verse 11, drawing the attention of Ananias to it, a very important fact about the other man in the question. "For behold, he prayeth." So these two men tonight, and we're going to look at, they're poles apart, but they're both engaged in prayer. They're both found in different parts of the city, and they do not know one another as yet, but they will know one another very soon, and their prayers will bring them together. That's marvelous. So we're going to look at the two men tonight. I'm going to call the first one an old disciple. He may not be all that old, but I call him the old disciple because Ananias has known the Lord for a long, long time. And he has served the Lord and worshipped the Lord with honor, because I have referred already to chapter 22, verse 12, those words that show the esteem in which Ananias is held. We call him then the old disciple. And there are some here tonight, we're not going to call them the old disciples, but just the same, if we start describing you, we'll have to say you have known the Lord for a long, long time. Your memory takes you back over years, and I trust that they're all pleasant years when you think of your walk with God and your fellowship with him. So I put you into the first category here, one who has known the Lord for a long, long time. Indeed, one who has proved the Lord to some extent. And like Ananias, you have heard his voice, and you have determined also to live a life of obedience, serving and honoring him. So I'm glad that we have a category like that. We're not talking here about a backslider. We're not talking about a worldly-minded person. We're talking about a man who's walking close with the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to see a child of God, even after many, many years, still pressing on the upward way, still going on with God. And that's Ananias, man and woman. He has known the Lord, as we say, a long, long time. But the other man who's referred to here, we can call him the young man. He's newly converted to the faith in Christ. The two men are not in fellowship as yet, but they're both at prayer. They pray in secret. And what they say to the Lord, as we examine the contents of their communion with the Lord, what they say to the Lord speaks volumes. It really provides the basis for an entrancing and profitable study. And in a way, I want to divide the congregation into two tonight. I want to speak for a little while to those who have gone on with God over the years. You've been reading God's Word, you've been in the house of prayer, you've sought to serve Him, witnessing as best you can in His name. So let me talk to those who are like Ananias, who have gone on with the Lord for a long, long time. And that's great. Great to have people like that. And then also, even if we speak to those who are young in years, you may then, on that account, be young in the faith. And I want to keep that category also in mind. And I'm glad you're here. You may still be referring to yourself as a Christian, and you're saying in regard to yourself, I'm just starting out. I want to learn as much as I can about the Word of God. I want to learn how to live the Christian life. I want to honor the Savior in the course of my lifetime here on this earth. I never want to be distracted by the world or defeated by the devil. I never want, through disobedience, to get away from God. So I thank the Lord for those who are young in years and young in the faith, and we have room tonight to put you in this category. This is really a riveting chapter, so full of interest to us all. Now, we're aware of their names. I don't have to tell you about Ananias. You've read about him before, and I'm sure many a time. And then there is the other person, Shaul. We may call him by his Hebrew name. And let's just think about the meanings to those names, because those names have significance. There are three men in the New Testament called Ananias. But the man who's described in this chapter, he's the only one of the three to emerge with any credit as having known the Lord and gone on with God. The other two, well, the less said about them tonight, the better. Well, here we have a man then. His name grabs our attention. And in lexicons and dictionaries and so on, his name may be variously interpreted. I have seen his name being used to indicate grace, the grace of God and graciousness. And so some would say, here's Ananias, a man of grace. The grace of God is in him, and the grace of God is with him. That's a fine testimony for a believer. If tonight you are in that category where you've gone on with the Lord over all those years of a lifetime, you can say, I've known the Lord a long, long time. Praise His name. It refreshes our soul if during the course of those years you've shown the grace and the graciousness of the Lord. But I would tend to give another derivation to this name. It all depends on the Hebrew origin of the name, Ananias. I would see his name meaning the cloud of Jehovah, that cloud of glory, the cloud of pillar and fire, the Shekinah glory. And if the Lord is present with Ananias in any way that will correspond to his name, then Ananias is blessed indeed. He's honored of God. Let's just think of him then, if I'm right in saying that my view of the origin of his name is correct, and if we are to associate him with the cloud of glory, then may we think of a man who is given to enjoy the presence of the Lord round about him, and the blessing of God is upon him day by day. I think we may keep that in mind anyway. And as for Saul, his Hebrew name, Shaul, means to ask. And fittingly, as we read about him here, a new convert, just newly saved, Those words determine his future spiritually in verse 11. Behold, he prayeth. Remember, these are the words of the Lord about him. This is a divinely given testimony about him. Behold, he prayeth. What a mark for a young believer. Coming back again to my two categories. And if we single out those of you who are in that category, young in the faith, young in years, it's a great mark already. If you're found at the prayer meeting in the church, or if you could say in relation to your own private walk with God that you have been praying consistently and you've been seeking God's face across the open page of His Word, then surely that's a wonderful sign of what God has been doing in your life. Now, it's a matter of interest here when we look at verses 10 and 11 that when God speaks to these men, and He's speaking to the two of them, we don't want any class in the meeting to be left out. We want to think tonight as we come together as God's people, meeting around His Word, we want to think of ourselves and ask the Lord particularly that we might be in speaking terms with Him. It'd be a lovely thing to go away from this meeting saying with conviction and certainty, the Lord spoke to my soul tonight. Now that's the case here with the man whom I have described as the old disciple who has known the Lord for a long, long time. The Lord's speaking to him. And that young man who has just been introduced to the faith of Christ, why, the Lord's speaking to him too. And that's the most desirable thing that we can think about in relation to the theme of the meeting this evening. Do you see this striking feature? That in Acts chapter 9, the Lord not only speaks to them, but He uses their names. There in verse 10, I did give you some illustrations how possibly the Lord might have spoken to Ananias at the start. You remember? Well, it allows me to say when the Lord speaks to you in a personal manner, He puts your name on the message. We have all learned of individuals having sat in services in bygone days, and days recent enough for us to remember also, when someone has gone away complaining to relatives, "You told that preacher all about me." Because as that man preached tonight, he just set my life up on a screen. And I felt exposed in that meeting. And I could see myself there as that man preached the word. That has happened on numerous occasions. The fact is, and I don't have the slightest hesitation in saying this, when the Lord starts to work, and God singles out individuals in the service so that He may speak to that soul and yet another, He puts your name on the message. I believe that. You can see also how in verse 4 this had happened already in the case of Saul. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Once more the Lord speaking to this man at the time of his conversion to God. The Lord's putting His name in the message. Now, that's the best kind of meeting. That's the meeting I want to pray for. If we think of this series, if we think of any kind of meeting as God's people gather, we couldn't pray more intelligently or more to a purpose than to say, "Lord, just put our name. Put my name. There's no use you thinking of somebody else. You just have to start with yourself, and you have to say, Lord, speak to me in such an intimate way that before I leave God's house tonight, I'll be able to say truly, Lord, you put my name on that message." And that's a high privilege for the child of God to be able to enjoy. And my prayer is tonight, Lord, call us tonight. Call us by name. You could think of other people in the Bible who were spoken to by the Lord in similar fashion. And in those occasions too, God put their name in the message. He knows where we live. He has our address. As it were, he knows the postcode. And when he sends the message, it doesn't go astray. It has your name there, your address. The identity is beyond all question. Now, here's an interesting thing as we move a little further into the study. Both these men appear in Scripture as surrendered men. Now, this strikes a familiar theme, doesn't it? You look at verse 6, and you'll see that that fact is established in regard to a young convert, and a young convert could pray no better prayer than this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the prayer of a young man who has surrendered his heart and life, his everything, to the Lord. That's the right thing to do. It's important in the Christian life to start well. And when you start as a person who's sold out on the Lord, then we can say the Lord will bless you, and not only bless you, but use you and thrill your heart with the very sound of his name. So there is an emphasis in the chapter on the surrendered life. And both these men qualify. We have taken on board verse 6, Lord, the very instant the man is saved, he's heard the cry, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's praying with wisdom. He's praying for guidance. He's praying for the mind of God to be made known to him. He's starting out in the Christian life so well. He's flourishing in the things of God. I don't know that I can urge anything more important on you tonight than to say again, just get down on your knees maybe before you go to sleep tonight, and as best you know how, give yourself. It doesn't matter what age you are. Yes, at this moment we're talking about the young believer, but equally I could say the same thing about the man who has known the Lord for a long, long time. It is good to start again. That time comes around for us all, and it's got to be said, even with some degree of force, to that child of God who has known the Lord over the years. You've known the Lord for a long, long time. But you could, in the interval, you could have gotten away somewhat. And certainly there may be the need for you to make a new start and let there be a new beginning with God. You couldn't do a better thing. What about Ananias? Does he teach us a lesson on the surrendered life? Most assuredly. Most assuredly. You've got it there in verse 10 at the end. And he said, straight away, oh, I like that. I like that about Ananias. Right away, the matter's confirmed. He said, behold, I'm here, Lord. That's the prayer. That's the response of a surrendered man. And for Ananias, as a type of that believer who has gone on with God for a long, long time, he gives us a marvelous illustration of dedication and commitment, yielding to God, that we ought to consider again tonight. And this means that Ananias is a man wholly at God's disposal. If we're going to talk about the surrendered life, if we're going to say, look, Ananias gives us a very interesting pattern to follow, and equally Saul of Tarsus, the old disciple, the young convert, side by side, and both of them represent a surrendered man. What more can the preacher say than to urge the child of God to take that step again and give your life afresh to the Lord, just as you did the very day you were saved? You remember that? And so Ananias, by saying, Here am I, Lord. And he even adds the term, behold, that word that we nearly take for granted. We have seen it so many times in the Bible. There's a danger, in fact, of the word behold losing its impact on the Christian, because we have read it and we just take it as a matter of course. There it is. It nearly means nothing. We've nearly left the word devoid of meaning, and it's placed in the scripture text with the purpose of drawing the attention of the Christian very sincerely to the issue at hand. Behold, I may interpret that as the Lord saying to you, give attention now. Just stop there. Stop what you're doing. Give attention here. Listen to this. Pay heed to this. Behold, he prayeth. Now, that's spoken to Ananias, of course. But you can see the impact that this word, behold, even though we're more than familiar with it, the impact this word has got to have. Behold, I am here, Lord. You've got the word behold twice in our verses tonight. First of all, what Ananias says, behold, I'm here, Lord. I'm here. Hallelujah for that. And then in verse 11, behold, he prayeth. God's behold. Yes, and we know which one we'll have to give more attention to. But listen this. A man wholly at God's disposal. That's what it means. Here am I, Lord. We sang the words this evening. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Ananias then steps up to the plate. He's the man whom God will use, whom God can use, because God will use a surrendered man, a surrendered woman, among those who have known the Lord for a long, long time, and certainly among those who are young. So this is a highly important service tonight for the young Christian and for those who are older in the faith. We couldn't strike a more important note than this, that every soul, take the older believer, that every soul there among those who have gone on with God for years will be able to say, starting all over again, behold, I'm here, Lord. He's asking the Lord to look and to pay attention, isn't he? Using the word behold. The mark of a surrendered man is that he's ready for anything. That's the way I interpret the words. Behold, I'm here, Lord. Anything you want me to do, I'm a candidate. The mark of a surrendered man or the surrendered woman, you're ready for anything. Way back when I was a young person, still young at heart, way back those years ago, maybe we weren't the only people to use the letters. There could have been other Christians. I dare say that was the case. But you'll have to allow that within my particular circle, as a young man, I could only speak of that circle of people. We had the letters RFA, which we attached to the name of that young man or that young woman there. We gave their name and then added RFA, not RAF, no. But RFA, ready for anything. And that's what Ananias, in effect, is saying here. He's ready for anything. Whatever, Lord, you have in the way of a purpose for me, this is the line I'm taking. There'll be no holding back with God. No hesitation. No second thoughts. Behold, I'm here, Lord. Just for you to tell me what you want me to do. So Ananias is saying something exceedingly important. Ananias is saying, I'll go and I want to speak to those of you tonight, some of whom I know very, very well, and some of you I don't know quite so well. Doesn't matter about that, though. You've known the Lord for a long, long time. I want to get very close to you now. and say, if you're going to stand in the shoes of Ananias and pray as he prayed, with that response that he gave, you're virtually saying, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. Think of that. I'll say what you want me to say. Think of that. Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Think of that. And then, to cap it all, I'll be what you want me to be. We couldn't desire anything better for a body of God's believing people than that. And before I leave, Ananias, I would call you to come to that. And Ananias, it's just at that point. How do I put it tonight? It's just at that point. Having got so far and got on so well, it's just at that point Ananias became unstuck, drawing from me the thought, you could be willing for God's will in 99 points out of 100, only for you on the 100th stroke to come to the point where you say, no, Lord, not that. I do believe. I have to meet Ananias in heaven, and he might bring this up to me. You preached about me in Lurgan that night. I heard about it. So I don't want to speak to him with embarrassment. Isn't that right? But I believe Ananias would have argued the point. If we were able to shift back through time, supposing the Lord allowed us to fly away back through time, and to get there into, we'll surmise that it's the home of Ananias, and we get there to talk to him and say, Ananias, are you a surrendered man? Because I have come to believe, let's suppose you're going to say this, I have come to believe, Ananias, you're not as surrendered to the Lord as you think you are. Ooh. They talk about stirring up a fire. I would say right there he would argue the point. Oh, I certainly am. He might even get indignant. The Jews are a wee bit like Ulster people. They can fire up easily. So he might well get like that and say, oh, I resent very much what you're saying there. I want you to know I haven't come this far in the Christian life without being surrendered to the Lord. 100%. Ananias, you're not as surrendered to the Lord as you think. You can't in any way justify disobedience. What he's saying here in verse 13, and that's what he's attempting, to justify disobedience. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done. And he's bringing up his objection. You can't justify disobedience. Acts 5 and 32. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. If you're going to walk with God, if you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then there has to be obedience. I said a moment ago about Ananias. He's a man entirely at God's disposal. That's the way he took it. Ananias didn't see a crack in the framework. He didn't see any flaw in his makeup. That's why I have him arguing the point. And I believe I'm right. Maybe in the future I'm going to have to adjust that view. But for the present, that's where I stand. I believe the man is fully persuaded in his own mind that he's entirely yielded to God. What do we know about ourselves? Is there a shade there? Is there a degree there where there's hesitation? That we're not a surrender to the Lord as we should be. We've heard of Billy Nicholson before God filled him with the Holy Spirit and anointed him to be an evangelist, used of God in seeing revival in this country, and many, many Christians in previous generations would have spoken in giving their testimony about how they were converted to God in his meetings. And Ulster, even tonight, is still benefiting from those revival meetings years ago, conducted by a servant. Well, the story goes in Bangor, and there's an aura of respectability in Bangor, you see, and it seemed the Lord challenged him. Was it for the Salvation Army? Some of you could put me right in the matter. He would have to go on this parade. He didn't belong to the Salvation Army, but it seemed that was the challenge that God gave him. You want to be blessed, you want to go through, you want with me, you want to obey my word, well then, go down and identify. But Lord, no, it seemed that there was a young man who wasn't entirely responsible for his actions. He was a little bit handicapped that way. Well, he would always make a point of being to the front, and that might have brought ridicule upon that little band of God's people as they marched through the town, and Billy is supposedly saying, Lord, I couldn't walk with those people. I couldn't do that. And that was the price. You can't say Lord and not go. Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see the contradiction? Our Lord draws our attention to it, and he asks why. That's the unanswerable question, perhaps, for the Christian. Why? Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? You cannot call our Savior Lord, and you ought to call him Lord. I may say I don't like to refer to our Savior as Jesus. I'm not going to judge people who do that, but I see him as the Lord. I want to speak about him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether I'm preaching or testifying or simply exhorting a friend, I want to speak of him always as the Lord. But if my life shows any disparity at all, the least shade of self-justification. That's what this man's doing here. Lord, I've heard by many. What's he doing? He's holding a court of appeal. He's putting the voice of the many on the one side and the voice of the Lord on the other. And now he's in the middle. He must make a decision. Who will he obey? He's calling our Savior Lord, and that's what he ought to do. But at the same time, he wants to justify his hesitation by saying, Lord, I've heard by many. Who are the many? What are we doing with the Word of God? Are we putting the influence of others in place of what the Lord's saying? That's a serious mistake. It has to be the Bible first with the believer. It has to be the Bible first with you, you see. The many? Now, you could read that there. There it is in verse 13, I've heard by many. You've got your ear to the wrong voice. I've heard by many. Where does he have his ear? He should have his ear to the voice of the Lord. Instead, he says, Lord, I've heard by the many. I've tuned in the radio to this wavelength. You're on the wrong wavelength. Heard by many. You could imagine the many here are enemies of the cross, but they're not. The many here are believers. Now that's the disturbing thing. I've heard by the many. Many, these are many Christians, many believers. Now, if it ever happens, and I hope it wouldn't, if it ever happens that there are many of God's people, and again I hesitate because I'm saying, yes, we are influenced by God's people, and we expect to be influenced by them, but there could come a time when it'll be the many on the one side, and what the Lord wants specifically of you on the other, and you will know that you can't delay, no, not 2 seconds, as to what he will do. What a surprise, then, must have been to Ananias, who was fully persuaded that he was entirely surrendered to God, and he wasn't. Mind you, he had 99 points out of 100 being surrendered to the Lord, so he went a long, long way He went a long, long way in yielding his life to the Lord, but there was that one point. And is there something between you and the Lord tonight? Have we come in this service to such an issue that you're here, you're a child of God, and you know there's one area in your life where you're out of step with God? Could it be there's a backslider here? Could it be when we got talking about the disciple who for long, long years knew the Lord and walked with God, could it be that while you sat in that category, that still you're not the person you ought to be? Could it be tonight that you're following him afar off? It's time to come back. I must hurry on. We'll not have much time with Saul. And yet, this is marvelous. This young convert, the outstanding example that he gives to the young Christian. Even if we have to cut down on the points and get them in, wouldn't it be worthwhile just looking at the picture? He tells us himself that he is a pattern for the believer. And if you're taking a note, you can write down. We're not going to turn it up. 1 Timothy 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16. Why do I give you that reference? Because there, Paul the Apostle himself tells us. And this is later on in life, of course, yes. He's an older man now as he writes to Timothy. Nevertheless, he says, he's a pattern. He's a pattern for those who believe. And that's true in Acts 9 as well. The way he starts by saying, Lord, I could just stop right there with verse 6. It says everything. Lord, he's calling our Savior, Lord. Lord, what will thou have me to do? He's putting his life into the Lord's hands. And Saul was saved in the Damascus Road. He saved before Ananias met him. Ananias is saying here, Brother Saul. He's able to say that. He calls him a brother in the Lord. Brother Saul, verse 17. Saul's already saved. He got saved in the Damascus Road there, when on that dusty highway the glory of the Savior shone upon him, and God changed his life. His life is completely changed. His words are changed. Look at verse 1. We can do this very quickly. Saul yet breathing out. You've got to think of his words. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. It's as if every expression, threatenings and slaughter, breathing out. And contrast the change now that he's saved in verse 11, when the Lord is saying of him, behold, he prayeth. There he's breathing out as a man whose life is totally, totally changed. He's breathing out the praying of his heart. What a change in his words. And then there's a change of mind. If you look at verse 21, you see that we have the word intent there. That's what I want you to find in verse 21. Intent. That has to do with his mind, his approach, his coming to Damascus. His intention was that he might destroy the testimony of Christ. His intention was that he might do the devil's work, although he didn't see it as the devil's work. His intention was that he might stamp out the faith of Christ in Damascus. He didn't intend to be saved. Oh, please note this. Because some of us are put off in relation to our friends who are not saved, and you say, I don't see that he has any intention of being saved. That man, no intention of coming to the Lord. Well, he'll not be the first one. God saved like that while he had no intention. You look at verse 21. Saul has no intention of being saved, none whatsoever. His intention was to the contrary, that he might destroy the testimony of Christ effectively and permanently. That was it. And God changed his mind, whereby from now on his intention is, verse 6, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, glory to God. What a change. His life entirely transformed in the Lord's arms now. Beautiful picture for the Christian. And then you think of his future. And the Lord saying concerning him, he's a chosen vessel unto me. That's how the Lord's speaking to Ananias there. Go thy way. And he's a chosen vessel unto me, verse 15. He'll bear my name. That's his future. His future's changed. His words are changed. His mind is changed. His future, his whole future, changed. To become a powerful preacher of the gospel of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, anointed of God. We have the details here. This young life given over to Christ and to the preaching of the gospel. What a change has taken place within him. Somebody has gone to an auction, let's say, where precious antiques are being sold. I know this kind of thing has happened. A woman has brought along, you can call it vase or vase. She has brought this precious article along with her. She knows it's valuable. And she meets an expert at the auction. She says, I want you to put a valuation on this. She says, I know it's worth hundreds. And he looked it over, turned it upside down, looked at it very closely. And then he said, I'm afraid you're mistaken. This vessel here, it's not worth hundreds at all. It's worth thousands. It's worth thousands. Oh, she said, I didn't realize that. I was thinking in terms of hundreds. And you say it's worth thousands. Yes, he said. Just look here at the name on the bottom. The name that's imprinted on the bottom makes all the difference. This is a chosen vessel. It's carrying the maker's name on it. It makes all the difference in value to it. Instead of being worth hundreds, it's worth thousands of pounds. What a picture of the chosen vessel here. Are you a vessel in the Lord's service? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, the scripture says, so that in the burnt offering in days of old, piece by piece, everything was put on the altar. And God requires that of you now as a Christian. There you can see what Paul does as a young convert. It says there in verse 17 that when Ananias received him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 18 that when he became a child of God, he was baptized as a believer, confessing Christ. And when we put all the picture together, we can say, yes, he's fully surrendered. He would get guidance in a gradual way, because the Lord could have told him out there on the Damascus roadway, he could have told Saul of Tarsus everything about his future plan. But the Lord said, just go your way into the city and it will be told you there. The Lord doesn't tell us everything at once. Sometimes guidance is gradual. You're asking the Lord about his will today. The Lord will only allow it. Perhaps the Lord could give you the whole picture. No question about it. But he might just gradually, as he does here, go into the city. And then the next step after that will come in due time. That's what the Lord's saying. And do you see here that immediately Saul began to testify for Christ, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ. Oh, what a change in this man, testifying now to the grace of God, enabled to speak about the Word of God. Mind you, he's using the Old Testament. You'll understand when you start to think about it. He didn't have the New Testament scriptures written then. He only had the Old Testament. And many Christians today could prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is the long-promised Messiah, even using the whole Bible. And some of you say, well, I could make a good start at it. Well, that's good. But with Saul of Tarsus and other believers at this time, they had the Old Testament. And could you, with the same dexterity, prove that Christ is the Messiah?
the long-promised Savior, just limiting yourself to the Old Testament. But Saul of Tarsus, this young convert, has got into his Bible. And what an important thing that is, to show signs already of growth. And that comes out in verse 22. For it says there, Saul increased the more in strength. I love to see a young convert pressing on with God, going on from strength to strength. What a great thing this is. It just thrills our soul. We want to see you not only confessing Christ, we want to see you showing the signs of grace, going on with the Lord, proving Him and His Word, being bright for the Lord in every way. This is the important thing. I've spoken tonight of the surrendered life. These are the details that come to the fore. You don't want to be looking into God's Word as if you're a stranger. Years ago, well, the first time I went to Australia was 1974. And went then in subsequent years. But one time we went to, we just called it a cottage meeting, but it wasn't really a cottage. This was some place, a beautiful home, a huge place, all that one could wish for. Right by the seaside, beautiful location. And the living room, a huge affair, although simply furnished. And that night, since I was to go there and preach, that's why I've called it the college meeting. It was packed out. It got people in, probably neighbors and all. Right in, filled the place. And the young fellow, the owner's son, I guess he was about 12. He was sat up on a high stool right there. I was going to preach from a lectern, and you could just imagine a high stool just about here, because there was no room, as I've said, on the floor that day. So he was right up there. It might have been Mr. Patrick leading the meeting. He sang the last hymn. He has announced me to preach. You can just picture the scene. Here I am coming up, and just as I have my hands in the Bible ready to preach, this young fellow pulls out a big apple, and he starts munching into it. I've never heard such loud crunching in all my life, and I felt, well, unless I shout at the top of my voice, this is going to be very, very distracting. Just what a time to pull out this apple and bite right into it. You could hear the crunch of that. And then as well as he chews it, the noise of that was unbelievable. I felt in an instant, well, I can't start and preach against this carry on. So quick as a flash, although I wasn't supposed to have a hymn, Mr. Patrick was leading the meeting. Well, I said, here, we'll have another hymn, another verse of a hymn. And I hope that if I get through this hymn, this fellow will have eaten the apple. And I think, yes, that was the case. And then I was ready to preach with relief again. But something else happened. As I pointed out, there wasn't a seat in the room. And it was a huge, huge place. Husband and father of the home, the boy's father, came in. He'd been outside all day. It was sunny. A lovely summer weather of Australia. So, open neck shirt, just like a tourist, although he wasn't a tourist, obviously. He was a man about the place. I had shorts on, nothing wrong with his dress. No, he just came in the way he was. And after all, that was the kind of meeting it was. It wasn't a formal church service. It was his house. And he came in, perfectly acceptable. I wasn't disturbed in the slightest by his appearance at all. But I had to notice what he was carrying in his hand. You remember the old Thompson Chain reference Bibles that came out at the start? They were classical works. Oh, beautiful. The lovely golden sheen on the edge of the pages. And that large Bible, just comfort. The print, too, was such that people with defective eyesight could read it, no problem. A lovely, lovely Bible. One of the best, I think, in production at that time. And he had this big Thompson chain. He went over, he had no seat either, so right beside me, more or less, but against the wall on the floor, he got perched, and there's the big Thompson chain open right up at the text I had announced. And this fellow here, this 12-year-old, he shouts out, "Hi, Dad, I haven't seen you with the Bible before." That just went about all over the place. Now, I felt he might have been judging his dad harshly. His father could have been reading the Bible in private. But the lad, it would be true to say, hadn't seen his father with a Bible before. And his father professed faith in Christ. Wasn't a good sign. I can't judge his life. He may have read the Bible in his bed at night, for all I can say. But his son had a different impression, you see. And those who look at us should see something of Christ in us, yes, but they should see as well that we love the book. Mr. Paisley had a fascination for Bibles. And quite often, if he came in among preachers or students, he'd pick up these Bibles. He didn't mean to be intrusive or in any way annoying. He just did it out of sincerity of his heart. He'd have looked, if I had been there with him, he'd say, "Brother, look, this Bible's well marked," he said. "This fellow's reading it." Then he picked up another one. He might have said, "Brother, there's not a verse marked in the book." He was looking for a well-used Bible. He felt, especially for a student, a budding preacher, there should be evidence of a man getting into the book. When I read Acts chapter 9, the story of a surrendered life, I am overwhelmed by the fact that this young convert, immediately he saved, it says here, straightway, handling the word, at home with the book, right into the word. Oh, how important that is. I said last night, if your Bible had a tongue, what would it say to you? Would it say to you, "You haven't been reading me consistently for a while"? I think we can make a new start with God, with prayer, with the reading of the word. I'm not going to preach in verse 26, but I have to refer to it. "At the time came shortly after that, when Saul of Tarsus," this young convert, "when he had to change cities, he had to move away. Moved away from Damascus to Jerusalem." And verse 26 gives you a most important piece of information. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, what was the first thing? Tell me this, you've got your Bible there, you're looking at it. What was the first thing this young convert decided to do when he moved from one city to another? He wanted to join the church. Isn't that a testimony? And I would say to you, join the church. Get into the work of God. Get into the fellowship. It's just another fragment in the picture of a dedicated life. No wonder God blessed this man. No wonder God used him in such a marvelous fashion. When we see the exemplar that he is, the example, the stirring example for the child of God. He joined the church. He identified with God's people. He didn't hide his faith under a bushel. He confessed the Lord not only openly to the Jews in the synagogue, but even among believers. Only they didn't want to get too close to him, as you can see. They're all afraid of him. They didn't trust him yet. And maybe they never got to trust him. But we thank God for that man who blazed out a trail for the Lord. Where do you stand with the Lord? Is there somebody here tonight not saved? It'd be a great thing if you came to the Lord. I mentioned Australia there. First went in 1974. I got a surprise when I met some people that year, that very year, who had come from Ulster. And there were other Australian Christians there in that group where we were assembled. And they said to me, "We love the Christians in Northern Ireland. We think the people over there are so warm-hearted, so full of zeal, That's the kind of Christianity we like. And we have been blessed. When we got over there to visit, we were really impressed. And we took away these memories of the work of God and the fellowship among Christian people in Northern Ireland. I want you to know that. But then they said, there's a question we have to ask you. Now, this must have been just in general. But they said, we have found when Northern Ireland people left Northern Ireland and came over here to Australia, they lost that character. They're saying they lost the fire, they lost the zeal, they lost the open identification with the cause of Christ. I don't know the explanation for that. It would be saddening to think that that was true of all the Ulster people who went over there. And I'm not going to say that was the case. But it was their impression. That's what they said that day. And it stunned me. And I thought, oh, that's sad. Because if they were bright for the Lord in this wee country, and they went to Australia, we want them to be as bright for the Lord there. Now, sometimes it got to be said, they would have missed the old-fashioned preaching in Ulster. I know when I went to a service, a man said, he was from Ulster originally, he said, you don't know how far we've come to hear you tonight. It wasn't me particularly. It was the fact that it was from Ulster. He said, we've come 90 miles to hear you. And he said, we're lost for that. Do you know, he said, that's the kind of preaching I still remember, over home in Northern Ireland. And we can't get that preaching here. He said, I thank God for the testimony raised in Ulster. The old style preaching of the word, he said, and we haven't got it here. Aren't you thankful for what we have? Mr. Elliott's going to come and close the meeting. And as he makes his way to the pulpit, I want to say to you, we sang those words tonight. We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. And there's one thing for sure, you'll never regret stepping out in faith to declare your love for Christ. You're going to stand for the book. You'll stand for Christ and for the gospel. You'll never regret it, giving your life to the Lord. What if you're not a Christian? And here we are putting most of the emphasis tonight upon the Christian of long, long standing, and then the Christian who's young and new to the faith, as it were. Well, what about you? Where do you fit in? It would be a terrible thing if you went out of this service lost in sin, in the darkness of your sin, without God and without Christ. Do you realize that you're lost? You're a lost sinner in sore need of salvation. And then, having come to the Lord, you can say like that young convert we have looked at, Lord, what will you have me to do? Praise his name.